Good morning. So we're doing a study through Beatitudes. And this morning is a very interesting one because it's so simple. It's always the simple things that seem to be the hardest. What we have here, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I think most of us know what pure is or what purity means. We wouldn't drink a glass of milk that wasn't pure. We go through great extents to pasteurize it, to make it pure, so that there isn't something awful in it and gives us a surprise, or we don't get sick a few hours afterwards. No one likes being sick. No one likes having a bad heart and feeling weak. The heart here in Scripture is not just a physical, few pounds lump of muscle, if you will, that keeps our blood flowing and the life is in the blood, as the Bible says, but it also refers to the soul, the spirit, the thing that makes you you, the thing that leaves you when physical death happens in this world. And so when the Bible is talking about the purity of heart, it's the purity of you, how clean you are. And then the next problem that we have is, what do we compare it to? Because the world would say, if you keep the laws of the land, then you must be a law-abiding citizen. You must be a pure citizen. And yet, here we're comparing ourselves with the Word of God. And so we're going to take some time here this morning and really try to get into the purity of heart and seeing of God. Now, as a reminder, I want to remind you that really Jesus is interested. I want to remind you that we have gone through a few of these Beatitudes already: the poor, the mourn, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger for righteousness, the merciful, and now we're working on the heart. These are all steps in our Christian walk. The world has this opinion that there is many paths up the mountain to God, and here we have Jesus who says, this is the path up the mountain to God, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we should listen to him. And that's why we're studying the Beatitudes, because if you've mastered all the Beatitudes, you're really good. You're really good. Or you haven't studied them. I'll give you your two options. All right? Maybe you've studied them and we are working on them like I am. But remember, Jesus is concerned. His focus is that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this world, of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness. He's talking about something that's a war that's not just external. Now, it's easy for us, each one of us, depending on what stage of life you're at, to get caught up in the physical war, because life is hard. Jesus never said life wasn't hard. Life was hard when he was put to death on the cross. And he did that because he was in a spiritual war. Now notice right here, my granddaughter, she always gets front stage. Here's my granddaughter, sometimes my grandson. And you can see she doesn't realize that she's in this stage on a playing board, on a game of strategy, on a war game. She doesn't understand that she's standing there in the middle of that, that there's powers on both sides of her that she doesn't know. She's just going through life. She's pure-hearted. She's innocent. And so there's innocent pure-heartedness, and that's one level of pure-heartedness. And when we think of a lamb or we think of a child, we think of purity of heart. And so even when my granddaughter might say something to me and it can be the harshest thing, and I might put a grin on my face because she's telling the truth from her perspective. You know, they used to be kids say the darnest things or out of the mouth of babes. We have these sayings where we look forward to seeing our children grow. And there's a stage where they grow and they become impure, or they become thinkers, or however you want to say it. It's funny how we sometimes use wisdom against us. But what we're trying to do is help our children survive in the world, and Jesus is trying to help us survive in the spiritual world, in the spirit that goes on around us. So it's not just the physical world Jesus is trying to bring us through. It's also that spiritual war he's trying to help us to survive. And so he's telling us how to prepare for it. And one of those battlegrounds is the battleground of the heart. Now, just think for a moment, if you're in the battleground of the heart, you're putting on all this armor. We have spiritual armor in Ephesians 6. We put on this armor, and what are we doing? We're covering our vital organs. The heart is one of them. All right, you take a spear through your leg, or somebody hits you with a hammer in the leg or the arm or whatever, you'll get over it. You might have a broken arm. It might be really sore for a while. But if someone throws a spear through your heart, you're not going to recover from that quickly. All right? We went to this medieval fair, and they said, oh, we're going to show you the combat. And so I'm thinking, oh, it's actors. It's actors. They're acting. They've hired actors for the fair. And so we walk over there to the fenced in area, and they have two men dressed up in armor, and they have a real club with real heavy metal on it, and they have real armor on, and they're actually trying to beat each other. And it was so harsh that we had to walk away from it. Because people were getting their hands hurt. This guy didn't have a proper helmet, and he was getting hit in the head, and the other guy had to tell him, don't hit him that hard. All right? We are far removed from war. We stand in the middle of a war, and we're far removed from it. It's hard for us to understand when Jesus is talking to us about fixing our heart, protecting our heart, that our heart is in a war. Here we have a couple of quotes, because what's happening, you know, we read this first, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We read that first for you, the whole sequence, but it's amazing to me that we have more technology that helps us to do more work to supposedly make us more happy so that we can entertain better, all right, and I can do my thumb exercises and all that stuff, and I have all this wonderful technology, and yet we're so unhappy. We're in the richest country in the world. We have food. We have a place to sleep. We're not fighting for our life every day with wild animals in the jungle. And we're unhappy. And look at these quotes up here. Over here it says, wealth has now doubled or tripled for many, but depression has actually become more common. That's a heart disease. More Americans are now dying from heroin than from gun homicides. It's a heart disease. You are in a heart war. This is a quote from yesterday from the Ishmael who came from Zimbabwe. You know what he said? He said, 100 years ago, Americans sent your countrymen to Zimbabwe or Rhodesia or whatever it was, Zimbabwe, so that you could help us. Now I'm coming here to help you. And he lives here now. He's part of the United States now. Over here it says, the United States is getting less and everything save one. As Americans commit fewer and fewer crimes against other people's lives and property, they have become more likely to inflict fatal violence on themselves. More people now die of overdoses and suicides than in car accidents, and gun suicides are almost twice as common as gun homicides. Schools. We're seeing our young people commit suicide in our schools more than ever. It's a heart disease. There's a heart disease going on. Jesus told us about this heart war. And do we want to take him seriously? Do we want to wake up and hear what he's saying? See this castle over here? That's my personal photo. I'm not saying it's a great photo. I was there. That castle there was a man who was a doctor in the United States who went to Spain and spent the rest of his life making this castle. His time, his money, the rest of his life he used making this castle. And how many people have this castle helped? This castle doesn't have an occupancy permit. You can't live in it. So think about your talents. Think about what you're spending your time on. Think about your wealth, your education, your life's energy. And what are you doing with that with your heart? Where is your heart? Where is your treasure? That's what Jesus is saying. It's kind of so personal when you start thinking about it that way. Malachi 3:16 through 18. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him, and those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On the day that I make them my jewels, I will spare them, as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. You know what's interesting in this passage right here? As a man spares his own son who serves him. God did not spare Jesus from the cross. So the question to us is, where is our treasure? Where is our servant heart? What are we willing to do with that? God lifted Jesus up again, but he didn't spare him from the work he had to do. God had sent Jesus as one with a pure heart. And we need to respect that. How about some examples, other examples? Oh, what is this guy listening to? Now, have you gone down the street or been in public somewhere and you see this guy and he's like, oh, you haven't seen that guy? You haven't seen that guy walking around? Have you been that guy walking around? And you say to yourself, I wonder what he's listening to. You know, this happens eventually in the life of David. But first, let's turn over to 1 Samuel 13:14, where it says about David, it says, he's saying, Samuel goes to Saul and he says, but now your kingdom shall not stand. Jehovah has sought him a man after his own heart, and Jehovah has appointed him to be leader over his people, because you have not kept what Jehovah commanded you. And do you know what's significant about Saul and David, especially for Saul? Saul was the tall, good-looking guy. All right. I might be the tall goon, but he was the tall, good looking guy. The people wanted him for their king. All right. And God made him king for the people. The people asked for it and gave them what they wanted. But he said, I'm going to seek a man after my own heart. And he's talking about David. And so David is a perfect example for us to look at a person with a heart that God is seeking after, God's own heart. That's really where a pure heart needs to go. You need to be seeking to have your heart aligned with God, to be like God's heart. In Samuel 16:7, it says, "But Jehovah said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his face nor on his height, because I have refused him. For he does not see as a man sees. For a man looks on the outward appearance, but Jehovah looks on the heart.'" What is he talking about? He's talking about he went into the home of Jesse, and all the sons of Jesse came out. And Samuel said, "Is it the firstborn? Is it this good-looking guy? Is it that one?" And they said, "No, no, 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 no." And the youngest one, David, comes in, a boy. He says, "Do not look on his outward appearance. God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. He wants to see our heart. He wants to know where we are." To Jeroboam, in 1 Kings 14:8, this is a king after David, he said, "And tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. And you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to only do what was right in my eyes." So he's telling Jeroboam that even though God gave him northern Israel to be king of northern Israel when there was a civil war, all right, northern Israel and Jerusalem, all right, Judah. So there's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. There's a civil war, and God gave the northern kingdom into Jeroboam's hands. He said, "But you have not been like my servant David." Because David, with his heart, did what was right according to me, according to God. And so the first place we always start with purity is who we're focused on. Are we focused on what's right in our own eyes, like the people wanted a king? Or are we focused on what's right in God's eyes? And it's interesting, you know, people gravitate towards the negative. I gravitate towards the negative. Let's say that. Let's blame it on me. All right? And we have David, who God calls a man after his own heart, except for, in Chronicles it says, in 1 Chronicles, it's except for. What is that except for? Bathsheba, right? Except that whole situation with Bathsheba in that sin, that sexual sin. And people want to try to write David off because God posts his sin in the Bible for all to read. It's made public. But what we usually fail to understand is that also made public is David's repentance, his change, his conversion. So yes, he went down a path and he went away from God. He separated himself from God. He became selfish in his desires. He committed sexual sin. And God's spokesman was sent to David because he was being so bullheaded and stubborn. Not unlike me, not unlike others. We get stuck. Our heart becomes poisoned by Satan's darts, and then we add more poison onto it and more poison onto it, so that we're asleep like we ate nightshade or arsenic or something, and we have to be shaken and woken up. And so Nathan the prophet, God spoke with him, went to him, and he told him the story of the man and the sheep and the one who took the other man's sheep. And David was so outraged because he knew what good was and what wrong was. He said, that man deserves to die. And Nathan said, it's you. You are the man. David deserved to die. And he repented publicly from what he did. God gave him some choices. The baby from that sexual encounter died. His son rebelled against him. His home was disrupted. His son drove him out of his home, ashamed him in public. Just many consequences of sin. And yet because he went back to God, God says, a man after my own heart. That should be hope for us. Not to get away with sin, but to get back with God. Avoid sin. Avoid sin. The consequences are terrible. Think of these people taking opioids and drugs and living a half-life. A life of in the gray zone. Not being awake, committing suicide slowly. Now there's another something that I have to talk about in David's life. And this was a time when David was very happy. And it's 2 Samuel 6:16. It says, and it happened as the ark of Jehovah came to the city of David, Micah, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw David leaping and dancing before Jehovah. And she despised him in her heart. She despised him in her heart, her husband. She was affected in a different way. Satan affected her. Satan got through her armor. She despised her husband. She didn't take time to find out, why is he acting like that? She despised him in her heart because she was embarrassed because he was walking down the street doing all this stuff. Sometimes people are doing things for God and we don't know that they're doing them for God, and we can crush that spirit. And it's a shameful thing. I want to turn over to part of the Sermon on the Mount. Part of this place where we start off with the Beatitudes, where Jesus keeps teaching. I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, it says, judge not that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look at a plank in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Interesting. You know, there were a number of times when Jesus encountered the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Several times are recorded where he calls them hypocrites. Purity of heart is about sincerity. All right, we read this morning in 1 John 3:21 that if your heart does not condemn you, okay, that's about sincerity. Do what you do because you serve God with purity of heart, with sincere heart. Don't fake it. There is a time to do what God commands until you love God, but there should be a time when you come to love God. All right? Always wise to obey God and do what he commands. But it's better to do it if we don't do it out of tradition or rote, or just habit, or because somebody made us attend church. It's really purity of heart is reaching out and wrapping yourself around God because you want to, because you will to, because you desire it. And not only that, but that you're looking to purify your heart and not just make yourself feel better by pointing out someone else's heart is less pure. We do that a lot, don't we? We have this thing where we want to make ourselves feel justified. We want to use it as an excuse that our heart is not pure or whatever. And we say, well, look at so-and-so down the street there. Look at the heroin user or the opioid user. And I'll tell you this, that I worked with a heroin addict for a few months. And I drove them to clinics, and they'd sabotage it and have to be driven home again and drive them to another clinic and drive them back and forth, sit in their home and have their wife come out and say, hey, where's the VCR or where's the DVD player that I just bought for the children to watch cartoons? Where's that electronic device that our neighbor is looking for? Because they're stealing for their habit. And I worked with that person and I realized I am an addict in different ways. I am an addict in different ways that I need to purify my heart. I'm helping him, but I need to purify my heart. Never think that your job is to point out someone else's faults. Help them with their faults. But look at yourself and be honest with yourself. My heart needs to be purified. I am an addict in different sin. And if I don't attack those sins, if I don't ask Jesus to help me with my sin, if I don't get God's strength, I'm not going to improve. I'm going to be stagnant. I'm going to be sitting in the church pew, not growing, not becoming like Jesus. To be stagnant is just to take up space. To be stagnant is to build your castle in the mud, not helping anyone. How many people could have gotten saved by that doctor if he spent the rest of his life helping people instead of building a pile of mud? Think about that. Think about what you're going to do with your life. I'm going to be a basketball player. Okay, is that all you're going to do with your life? Maybe it's okay. You know, okay, you have a talent, but how do you use that talent to help someone? Your talent is not just to go around and point out everyone else's talent. Making everyone else better is a good thing, but pointing out where they fall through the cracks in the floor or where they're having problems, that's what Jesus is talking about when he calls the Pharisees hypocrites. Your heart is not being purified by judging another Christian or another person without helping them, without being helpful, without just trying to make yourself feel better. The world does that. That's part of the spiritual war. All right, we're better than South Korea because we have bigger bombs. How's that work? All right, how's that work? What about this one? What about Peter? In Matthew 16:23, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, God be gracious to you, Lord. This shall never be to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Go, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you do not savor the things that are of God, but those that are of men. You know, we can be really sincere and understand things from the point of view of men or humans and miss what God's trying to do. Peter, he's dead. He's left his family. He left his family. He's following Jesus everywhere. He's left his family, left his job. He's walking around in the same clothes, whatever, following Jesus wherever Jesus goes. And Jesus tells him, you're not seeking God's things, you're seeking man's things. That's a tough lesson. What do you mean? John 13, 36 through 38, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where do you go? Jesus answered him, where I go, you cannot follow me, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Truly, truly, I say to you, the cock shall not crow until you have denied me three times. Just think of that. Just think of that. Some little pressure comes along, like somebody's threatening you with a big spear and prison, and you don't speak up for Jesus. Oh, that's not a little thing? Have I not spoken up for Jesus on much less? Probably so. Probably so. I need to speak up more for Jesus, not less. I'm certain that there are times when I failed worse than Peter. And look at Luke 22:31-34. It says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith not fail. And when you are converted, strengthen your brothers. And he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both into prison and into death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before you deny knowing me three times. You know, the interesting part about this one here is that Jesus says, and when you are converted, strengthen your brothers. He already said, I'd lay down my life for you. I've been following you the 3 years or so. I've been following you everywhere. And Jesus says, when you are converted. When you stop thinking you're the best Christian and you've repented of your sin and purified your heart, you're ready to strengthen your brethren. Not tell them all their faults. Strengthen them. Peter's sin is public for us. Peter's stumbling is public for us. But he goes on to serve Jesus, to strengthen his brethren. He's converted. The pressure that was applied to him, the stress, the knife at his throat, if you want to think of it that way, has passed and he's been strengthened, and now he is going to strengthen his brethren. He's ready to die for Jesus after the cock crows three times and denies him. It's not unusual for us to be arrogant. It's not unusual. It's not a mystery thing that our heart can be proud. God says to take heed lest you fall. And so here we have another man of God who ends up purifying his heart under the stress in the war. He's caught up in the war and he gets hit. He gets wounded spiritually. But he doesn't end up like Judas. He doesn't run out and hang himself. He doesn't quit. He doesn't commit suicide. He doesn't turn to drugs. He doesn't walk away from Christ. He uses that to be purified in heart and serve God with a different attitude. And of course, we have Jesus himself. So Jesus never told us to do something he didn't do himself. Do you realize that? He's the perfect leader. He wouldn't just tell us something to do and not do it himself. And so here he is, pleading for his life with God. This is going to be painful. This is not a quick death. This is not falling asleep and waking up dead. This is torture. This is torture. This is unjust condemnation. He's being murdered. And the men who are murdering him are not nice men. He's in a war. Okay, just a little while ago, a man came back from South Korea. He was not in very good shape. He was a prisoner of war. They didn't say that, but that's what he was being used as. He was tortured. His mind was altered. Jesus gets tortured to death. He's pleading with God. He says, but not my will, yours be done. And so purity of heart is not concerned about its own heart. It's about God's will. That there is someone who knows really where the battle is going. That there is someone who can see before and after, that can see into the future and knows the plan and understands that this is what has to be done. And in order for you and I to have our sins forgiven, we cannot remove them ourselves. We deserve death. We go before the judge, and we cannot argue with the judge. No one goes into the courtroom and says, I'm guilty, but let me tell you what I deserve as a punishment. No one does that. That's not going to work. And so Jesus says, not my will, but yours be done. And he does it for everyone throughout all time, all humans, because it's God's plan. It's God's will. It's not his own will. And that's what we have to get a hold of that. Did I go up to the rally just because I liked driving yesterday? I hope you say no. I do like to drive, but that's not the only reason. Did I go up to the rally just for God's word? Well, I want God's word. I want a different perspective. That's great. And I also go up to the rally to encourage the people that are there because there weren't a lot of us. Now, that could be because it wasn't advertised or whatever. It was a last-minute thing, whatever it was. But having some people there that weren't from the local congregation, that's encouraging for the local congregation. All right? So I'm not just trying to lay a guilt trip on you. What I'm trying to do is say we step out of ourselves for God when we have purity of heart. We make ourselves do things for other people if it's God's will. Because we're doing it for God. Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. He came here, gave up heaven to come here, not on his own. Not because heaven was not the most fun place to be. He came to a place that was less fun. He made a choice. He made that choice for you and I. You are making choices. Sometimes you make great, wonderful choices. Sometimes you make selfish choices. And Jesus says, purify your heart so that you make more wonderful choices. That's what he wants. He wants that. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus said to him, well, let's start at the other one. Teacher, in verse 36, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? The great commandment in law? He says, Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. And that's part of purity of your heart. What do you love? Where is your treasure? That's where it's at. Why should I take extra time to spend time counseling someone for Christianity, teaching them? Why should I be embarrassed myself because I don't know where something is in the Bible in front of someone else and say, I need to come back and tell you later? All right? There's embarrassing times. Why should I embarrass myself? Why should I put stress on myself? Why should I go outside myself to serve God? Well, if you don't, then that's not your treasure. Just admit it. It's not your treasure. Okay, you know, I got to work on that. Scaled of 0 to 10, where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? What are you doing with your life? What do you want to do with it? Sometimes I look at it and my scale needs to be fixed. Where's my treasure? Where's that purity of heart that says, hold me, Daddy. Hug me, Daddy. Lift me up, Daddy. Take me where I need to go, Daddy. Help me to cross the street, Daddy. Maybe you don't feel that your prayers are going anywhere. Maybe no one hears you feel no one hears your prayers, so you wouldn't say those things. You'd be surprised. Be surprised if you had purity of heart and could trust your prayer. So, why is it? Why did you come here this morning? Why did you come here this morning? Just some big goon standing up front? I don't know. It's not for me. Hopefully it's not for me. Hopefully I didn't make you come this morning, whip you and, you know, make you sit in that seat or whatever it is. Ask yourself honestly, why did I come here today? Is something missing in your life? Do you feel like something needs to improve in your life? Do you feel that you're not quite as close to God as you'd like to be? Maybe God's speaking to you this morning. Do you know how to become a Christian? Do you know what it means to be a Christian? To give up your life to follow God? You know, I was really convicted and ashamed at the same time yesterday because the man from Zimbabwe, Ishmael, and his family, they're younger than I am, he's got 2 masters and 2 PhDs. He could be pulling a good salary. He gave that up to preach the gospel. He counts that as nothing. Okay? You can just blow away 200K salary. Just blow it away. Just whatever it is. Whatever it is. Maybe more. Who knows where he would have went in the secular world. And he said, I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to preach it to the Americans who helped my family 100 years ago. He said when he came over here, he's been over here for 9 years. He's been in Brattleboro, Vermont, and he's been preaching full-time for 3 years. And he said, you know, the saddest part is that the Americans that came over and helped my country 100 years ago, now I come here and I just hear them complain about church. I hear them complain about the preacher is not a good preacher. I hear them complain that the elders are not a good elders. I hear them complain that, you know, this or that should be done. I hear him complain that this and that and this and that. And he said, you know what? If you're complaining about the church, why are you here? Why? How are you going to get anyone else to come to church if you're not happy coming here yourself? And really what it comes down to is it's not even the big goon up here who's wasting your time or whatever you feel I'm doing, all right? It's not even about me. It's really about your relationship with God. That you feel that God has nothing left to offer you. That you're bored with his word. That you're bored with him working in your life. That's a sad state for the United States churches. He says, I came to help these churches. Because really, God has given you grace and mercy, and you've shared it with my country, and I want to share it back with you. Think about that. Think about all we have. We have so much to be happy about being Christians. So much. And I said, wow, you know, I am ashamed. I am ashamed. I'm ashamed. I'm happy that this man came to talk to me, but I'm ashamed about my own life. You know, Matthew 15, 7 to 20, and I'll just read this last, I guess. It says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. When he called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, that this defiles a man. Then his disciples came to him and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. He's kind of talking about human thinking getting in the way of the things of God. In summary, all right, the Jews thought that blessed be the circumcised. Blessed be the one who takes the Sabbath seriously. That's the way they thought. But those were not the things of God. That's not what Jesus is teaching on the hill of the Beatitudes. He's teaching purity of heart, the things of God, the will of God. He's saying that he's teaching them to you so that you will be blessed, so that you will be more happy, so that your life will be more fulfilled. And you have that in your grasp. You have that just for the taking, that you can value it, that you can say, this is something I really want. I want to be here every second. I want to learn as much as I can about God. I want to study my Bible. I want to pray. I want to help people. I want to do everything I can, because then my life will be worth more than just piling mud until it sticks up with spires and I call it my castle. Where is your treasure? Where is the purity of your heart? Where do you want to go with it? Because God has blessed you with his word and his guidance, and especially the body and the blood of his Son, to remove your sins, to clean you, to make you pure, to give your life direction and meaning, that you can use it for God's will, to help someone. Save a life or build a castle, what's more valuable? Think about it. Think about it. Save yourself and save someone else. God has blessed you with grace and mercy and love. He loves you. He has an open door for you.